Father, we come before you and we thank you for another beautiful day you've given us, God, of life on this earth. We've all woken up in our right minds. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we're ready to go. We're ready to move. And Father, I just pray for your word as we continue in the pastoral epistles as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, your chain of command. I pray that we would heed these things, that we would understand them, and God, that we would make any necessary application that we need to. As always, when we read or study your word, go before us, bless and anoint it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Just like any business or organization, there has to be a chain of command. There has to be organization in the church, or things will not only be chaotic, as well as any business, the church will ultimately die. Leadership is a vital part of the spiritual organization of the church. Here in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's describing the office of a bishop, which is a pastor slash elder, a deacon, and the believers in the church. Now, it's very important we understand these qualifications God has for his church so we can stay in God's will and know what his purpose and plans are for his church. So let's go ahead and read the chapter here. "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as a devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." So we see the pastor elder in verses 1 to 7. Now, as you study the New Testament, you find the terms for bishop, pastor, and elder are the same. Bishop means overseer. The elders had the responsibility of overseeing the work of the church. Acts 20, verse 28, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 3. Elders and bishops were mature men with spiritual wisdom and experience. Very key. The word pastor means shepherd. He's the one who leads and cares for God's flock. So when you look at the qualifications given here for bishops, with those given for elders in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, you see it speaking of the same office. It was very important these men be qualified for that office. So Paul gave 16 qualifications for a man to meet if he expected to serve as a bishop slash pastor slash elder. First, he had to be blameless. The word blameless literally means nothing to take hold upon. In other words, there can't be anything in his life that Satan or anyone else can take hold of to use against him or use to attack the church. Very important. Secondly, he had to be the husband of one wife. I think every man on this call fits that description. Thank God. A pastor has to have his home in order. Absolutely, especially his relationship with his wife, according to verse 12. It's the same requirement for deacons. Now, Paul wasn't referring to polygamy because biblically that would never be accepted. Paul makes it clear if a man is not able to manage his marriage and home, it's a good indication he's not going to be able to oversee a church. Some believe and teach that Christians who have been divorced and remarried can serve in other offices in the church. Well, I believe that to be true. But they are disqualified from being elders or deacons. Now, I've even taken into consideration about things about divorcing and remarrying and what the specifics were where I would actually bring a man up as a deacon or as an elder of the church. Third, he must be temperate. The literal translation is temperate in all things. A pastor needs to exercise a clear-headed, sensible judgment in all things and all matters. Fourth, he must be sober-minded. He needs a serious attitude and be steadfast about what he's doing. Now, this doesn't mean he can't have a sense of humor and have fun in what he's doing. If that was the case, I would have been disqualified years ago because I have fun in the Lord, but I know when to be serious. The point is, being sober means he's doing and saying what he's doing and saying can't cheapen the ministry or the gospel by being foolish or out of line. Fifth, he must be of good behavior. A better translation would be orderly. Everything should be in order in the pastor's thinking, in his living, in his teaching, and in his preaching. Six, he should be given to hospitality. Hospitality was an important ministry in the early church because many times believers would travel or traveling evangelists or preacher teachers and they had no place to stay. Seven, he has to be able to teach. Teaching God's word is one of an elder's main ministries. It's an important qualification that separates elders from deacons. We see that in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. 8, he can't be given to wine. It's speaking of a person who sits there drinking all day. People like to use 1 Timothy 5:23 as a scripture for being able to drink. But if you look at it and you research it out and you study God's word and the history behind it, you will find out Paul was given Timothy counsel on using wine for medical purposes. History records that the water at that time wasn't pure. So drinking wine that was watered down would have been healthier to drink. The problem was the excess. That was me. I had that problem. I couldn't just socially drink. I drank to get plastered. That was it. According to 1 Corinthians 11:21, some of the members of the church were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, at the communion supper. Can you believe that? That's why it's safe and better for a person wanting to be godly to be an example and not cause a weaker Christian to stumble. In other words, don't drink at all. I don't need anything to drink. I haven't drank anything in 42 years. 9, he's not to be a violent man. That means he's not contentious. He's not looking for a fight. 10, he's not to be greedy for money. I've known some pastors who seem to always have deals going on outside their churches. And I'm thinking, what were you guys doing? I mean, what happens is these things they do usually weakens their character and hinders their ministry. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, not because you have to, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. 11, he's to be gentle. This is at times a tough one. It means a pastor should listen to people and be able to take criticism without blowing up. He should be the kind of man that allows others to serve God in the church without continually telling them what to do or bossing them around. I had no problem with delegating out, just standing back and watching God work. 12, he's not to be quarrelsome. Pastors/elders are to be peacemakers. They're not troublemakers. Now, this doesn't mean they're to compromise what they believe to be right. It means they should be able to disagree in an agreeable way. 13, he's not to be covetous. The meaning has to do with the focus mainly on money. 14, he's to rule his own house well. Now, in case you get the wrong idea, this doesn't mean a pastor has to be married. Or if he is married, that he has to have children. Paul the Apostle is saying, if a man's children can't obey and respect him, then his church is not likely to respect and obey his leadership. You just can't be one way at home and another way at church. Oh, it can last for a while, but then God pulls the plug. And usually by that time, it's too late. The words rules and rule mean to preside over, to govern. Paul's speaking of a pastor who directs the business of the church as a loving shepherd. The translation, take care of, speaks of a personal ministry to the needs of the church. It comes down to this. It comes down to a pastor sacrificing his time and what he wants to do. He's got to give it up. He's got to sacrifice. 15, he's not to be a novice. He's not to be a new believer. The word novice literally means one newly planted. It's referring to a young, new believer. A man should take the time to study and grow before he should ever accept a position in the church. I strongly urge anyone who is planning on one day pastoring a church, to spend at least 5 years on staff as an associate or assistant pastor, to get familiar with how the church functions and how to run it biblically. Very important. 16, he needs a good testimony among those outside the church. How is his reputation among non-believers, his family, or his neighbors? Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. It's not an easy job to serve as a pastor or an elder, but if we're living a godly life, we're showing that God has called us and established us. Secondly, we have deacons, verses 8 to 13. The word deacon, translated from the Greek, means servant. According to Acts chapter 6, the first deacons were appointed to be assistants to the apostles. Well, today deacons take care of other jobs so the pastors and elders can focus on the ministry of the word, prayer, and spiritual oversight. Again, that's taught in Acts chapter 6. Even though deacons aren't given the authority of elders, they still have to meet certain qualifications. Some elders may have been deacons and have shown their faithfulness, and the Lord made them elders after they proved themselves. First of all, he must be reverent. A deacon is a man who carries respect. He's a man of Christian character who someone would imitate. A deacon needs to take his responsibilities seriously. He needs to use the office, not just fill it for the position in God's church. Secondly, he can't be double-tongued. That means he doesn't get caught up in gossiping. He doesn't say one thing to someone and something else to another. He's a man you can take at his word. Third, he's not given to much wine. We covered that in verse 3. Fourth, he's not greedy for money. Now, at times, deacons handle the finances, like the offering and various payments. If we would do outreaches or things like that, selling CDs or tapes, whatever. But he has to prove himself faithful in this area. Fifth, his doctrine of the word has to be solid. The word mystery means truth once hidden, but now revealed by God. It was hidden in the Old Testament, but it's been revealed in the New Testament. A deacon needs to understand doctrine and obey it with a good conscience. His decisions are based on God's word, and he backs them up with his godly living. Just because a person is popular, successful, or generous in his giving, doesn't mean he's qualified to serve as a deacon. I mean, as a pastor, I'm accountable to God, who I put in places. God has to put him on my heart. Six, he must be tested and then proved. It means we're to watch their lives, see how they conduct themselves in everyday living and in their fellowship. A new person in the church or a new Christian may serve God in ushering, parking lot ministry, helping in Sunday school, or in other areas, but here's the principle Jesus gave in Matthew 25, verse 21, words you and I want to hear when we stand before him. Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord." It's been said an untested Christian is an unprepared Christian. Seven, he needs to rule his house well. Their wives have to be Christians. In some cases, I sat down with the wife and the husband. The wife wasn't a Christian. She wasn't saved. She was religious, but she had no problem with her husband getting involved in the ministry and the time he'd spend there. And in rare occasions, I would go ahead and make the husband a deacon. So women who are serious about the ministry, not given to slanderous talk, literally the scripture says they're not devils. Funny. Because the word devil means slander, false accuser, and they're faithful in all they do. There are churches who do have deaconesses who help with the women's work and so on. A faithful deacon has a good standing before God and men. He has a spiritual boldness that helps for effective ministry. Lastly, we have the believers, verses 14 to 16. Elders, deacons, and the church congregation need to be reminded of what a church is. God's church is a family, or literally household is a better translation. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 to 2, to treat the members of the church as he would treat the members of his own family. Like a family, those in the church need to be nourished with God's word, because the church grows by nutrition. That's why I love teaching the word. Like a family, a church also needs discipline and love. It's called church discipline. It's up to the spiritual leaders to exercise this discipline. The family also needs encouragement and to be led by example. That's where us husbands come in. The wives come in also before their children and other women in the church and younger women. The word church is translated from the Greek Aramaic New Testament and means assembly. It's used at least 100 times in the New Testament to refer to local churches, the assemblies of believers meeting those called out. We have been called out of the world because this is God's church, purchased with the blood of his son. We need to be careful how we live and conduct ourselves and in the decisions we make. God is a God of order, and we need to understand he's leading and guiding us through the Holy Spirit. But when we continue to do things that are out of his will, and we know it biblically, doctrinally, eventually the time comes, like with King Saul, where he lost everything. Just overnight, lost everything, and even cost him his life. He lost his life. That's why we have to check ourselves out and examine ourselves every day to make sure we're right with everyone and with God. And then try to be the best example and witness we can. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the things you continue to teach us. Lord, go before us. Go before us. Bless this day. Bless this week, Lord, as we lift it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.